Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
Well, we are talking about God building up the house of Yaakov or Jacob. And this building up of the house of Jacob is important because we know that Jacob will become Israel, and Israel becomes that vessel, that instrument that God uses in order to bring blessings from the heaven into this world. And God's desire, we saw that in our study of the Abrahamic covenant, God's desire is to bless all the families of the earth, and his tool for doing so is Israel, the sons of Israel. And this is important because what we're studying now is foundational in coming away with a right perspective, a proper understanding of God's program for this world. Well, take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 30. And let me simply say that this passage that we really began last week with Leah giving birth to four sons to Jacob, this began this building up of the house of Jacob, this establishing of the children of Israel. And we see throughout the Torah, throughout the prophets, and even into the new covenant, that Israel is important to God. We see Israel being affirmed in the book of Revelation in the last days as an instrument for God, that his purposes and his plans might be fulfilled. And ultimately, that is the establishment of the kingdom of God. Biblically speaking, there is an inherent relationship between Israel and the kingdom. You reject Israel, its significance, its role. You say that God has replaced Israel with another entity. And what you're saying is that the kingdom program that God has prophesied into being is done away with. And the problem is, according to the New Testament, where the Bible says through the Apostle Paul, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. They can't be done away with. And when you look prophetically, we see God promising over and over and over and prophesying that Israel is going to come back into a place of usefulness for God and an instrument of blessings for the nations. You simply can't find a different interpretation. And the problem is that people don't like that interpretation. And so what do they do? Well, they come away with a wrong methodology for looking at Scripture. They take a big picture program and they become socially minded. They say, you know, God's about justice and righteousness. And they say, therefore, we're going to look at passages and events through a lens of justice. And the problem is, it's their view of justice, their view of what is right, not God's view. Because God's view of righteousness and justice can only be discerned from Scripture. And do not make the mistake by saying, well, because I'm a believer and I'm a recipient of the Holy Spirit, I now can look at the Scripture and give a New Testament interpretation to the Old Testament that is devoid from the simple, plain, clear meaning of the Old Testament texts. No, New Testament truth does not alter Old Testament truth because there's one truth of God. He is consistent, and he is going to use Israel in order to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Well, take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 30. Now, we're going to see something that is rather controversial, something that I would say violates the norm. And in the scripture, we see several examples of things that violate the norm. What norm am I speaking about in this lesson? Well, biblically, we know that there's one woman for one man, meaning that a marriage is between one man and one woman, not one man and a multiplicity of women. Now, in times of the scripture, we see that norm being violated. More often than not, when it is, there are negative consequences. This is an exception to the rule. We're going to see scriptural indicators that God used what we're going to see in a few minutes, and that is four women bearing children to one man within a marriage covenant. It's very important that you see that these two maidservants, the maidservant of Rachel called Bilhah, and the maidservant of Leah called Zilpah, these two maidservants, the text is very emphatic about this, they also become the wives of Jacob, meaning that there was a marriage covenant established in this passage. We'll look at this in a few minutes. We need to see that this scripture is unique. Many of the interpretations of it are going to be controversial. But what we see here is that God going beyond the norm for building up the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob being established has great significance. Now, the term that I want to speak on for a few minutes based upon what we're going to see in this scripture is B'nai Yisrael or B'nai Yaakov, the sons of Jacob. And we know that there's going to be 12 sons of Jacob. The number 12 relates to Israel. The number 12, according to the sages of Judaism, is a number that represents the people of God. So when we look into the New Testament and we see the 12 disciples, through the 12 disciples, equally, a people, a new covenant people, are going to be established. So the number 12, the people of God. Now, we see something else. I mentioned that four women are going to be used in order to establish B'nai Yaakov, or the children of Israel. And the number four, hopefully you'll know from the numerous other times that we have spoken of this number in other studies, that the number four is a global number. It speaks to the world. So Israel is a vessel, an instrument of God. We see this going back to Genesis chapter 12, where God says he's going to use Israel, that seed of Abraham, in order to bless the families of the earth. So we see that Israel and the world have a connection. Israel's called to serve God by being an instrument of God to bless the nations, to bless the world. We see women are going to take a role of priority. The four women that we mentioned, Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah, these four women, but there's a fifth as well. And this fifth woman that's mentioned, we're going to see that in the last verse we're going to study in this installment, is a woman by the name of Dinah, and she was also a daughter of Jacob. He had 12 sons, but also we're seeing a daughter being the 13th. Now, I realize that Benjamin and Yosef are after the fact. We'll speak to them later on. but the formation is happening. And we're finding that in Judaism, we see that Dinah, there's 12 sons and one daughter. So the number is 13. And the number 13 is a good number. Why is it a good number? Because 12 represents the people of God and 1 represents God. So 13, according to Hebrew numerology, represents unity between God and man. Now, the 13th, well, we talk about Dinah, and I realize the order, and this is not according to the order, she's the 13th. We don't see that. But what I want us to realize is the woman, Dinah, represents redemption as well. Whenever a woman is mentioned and emphasized in a passage, it gives that passage a new context of redemption. So what we derive from that is Israel is an instrument to bless the nations. How does Israel do that? Through redemption. And that's why the Redeemer comes through Israel. And I'm speaking about Messiah Yeshua, when he even says salvation is of the Jews, meaning God's redemptive work, which produces salvation, comes from Israel. So Israel is foundational in redemption, salvation, blessing the program of God for this world. Well, look with me, as I said, to chapter 30, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Chapter 30 and verse 1. We've already saw last week that to Leah was born 4 sons. To Rachel, 0. But things are about to change. Verse 1. And Rachel saw that she did not bear, meaning bear any children, to Yaakov. And Rachel became jealous or envious of her sister. And she said to Yaakov, basically, bring to me sons, and if not, I am dead. Now, notice his response. He's going to become very emotional about this statement, where she says, basically, and let me paraphrase, but capture the intent. If I don't have children with you, my life's over. Now, one of the reasons for this is going back to something that we read several months ago when we were studying earlier in the book of Genesis, where it says in Genesis 3 that a woman's desire will be for her husband. She won't be thinking of herself, but thinking of him. And that's what Rachel is doing. She's thinking of her husband. And the context here is his house being established. And she wants to be a participant in that. She knows that his house being established is important to God. It's important to him. And she wants a role in that. She's not thinking of herself. She's thinking of him. When she says, if I can't do this, I'm as good as dead. My life's over. And notice his response. And ladies, this says something very important. Verse 2. And Yaakov became angry. And it uses two words to speak about his anger. So he was very upset. And the reason why he was upset was this. From his standpoint, his love for her was not based in the fact that she had children with him or not. He loved her, as the text said earlier, he loves her very much. She has a role of preference in his heart. So she is very important, but she's saying, if we don't have children together, my life's over, meaning our marriage is over. So he's unhappy that she does not see a worthiness, a sufficiency, a satisfaction from their marriage, even if there's not children. And he continues and says, am I in the place of God that I prohibit you from the fruit of your womb? Meaning, am I the one that determines this? No, it's God. Read on. We find in verse 3, and she, this is of course Rachel still speaking, she says, "Behold, Bilhah, my maidservant, go unto her, and she will bear upon my knees." And this is a Hebrew idiom meaning simply that I'll have a child by means of her. Now we need to pause for a moment. Because if you're like me, the first thing that comes into your mind is this is very similar to what we saw with Sarah and Hagar. And we know that the outcome of that was disastrous. But this is a different situation. It's a different situation because God did not tell Rachel she was going to have a child with Yaakov, that he was going to bring it about. Sarah was told this. Sarah doubted the fulfillment of God's promise, and therefore she gave Hagar to Abraham, which was a wrong thing to do. It was an act of faithlessness. This is not the case here. In this passage, it is not faithlessness, but it is a self-denial. It is selfishlessness, if that's a word. Being selfless, not being selfish, that she provides her maidservant to him for the purpose of her giving birth by means of her, that she would be a surrogate for herself. So look again, verse 3. She says, "Behold, my maidservant Bilhah, go unto her, and she will bear upon my knees," meaning in my place, "and I will build also from her." I will build also from her. What's the implication? That I will build also the house of Jacob. She wants to, in any way possible, play a role in building up the house of Jacob. And that fact is being emphatically taught in the scripture, that it's a good thing to build up the house of Jacob. Read on, verse 4. "And she gave to him Bilhah, her maidservant," here's the key, "La Isha, for a wife." So this phrase tells us that they became married. It was not outside a covenant of marriage. Read on in verse 4 at the end. "And he went into her," literally he came unto her, that is, Yaakov came unto her. Verse 5. "And Bilhah, she conceived, and she bore to Yaakov a son." Verse 6. "And Rachel spoke, God has vindicated me." Now, the word here that I translated, vindicate, is the word more often than not translated for judge, as in the sense of judgment. It is the Hebrew word ladun. And what's important about this? Well, we need to see judgment in a fuller sense. People go to court. The court gives a verdict. It gives judgment on an issue. And many times people want to go to court. They want judgment because that judgment is going to bring about justice or their vindication. So that's what she's saying, that God has seen my desire to play a role in building up the house of Yaakov, the house of Jacob, what will become the children of Israel. And he has vindicated me. Something else. Read on, verse 6. "And also, he has heard my voice, and he's given to me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan." Verse 7. "And she," this is Bilhah conceived again, and she bore," and this is the maidservant of Rachel. It's emphasized, literally it says, she conceives, and again, Bilhah, the maidservant of Rachel, bears a second son to Jacob, verse 8. And Rachel speaks, Naphtule Elohim. Now, this word, Naphtule, this is, we know that the child that's going to be produced is going to be called Naphtali. And Naphtali comes from a Hebrew word which means, well, to struggle. And what she's saying here is this: I have struggled with God. Literally, if we look at this, Naphtule Elohim, the struggling of God. I have struggled with my sister. And this means I have prayed diligently in regard to this situation between myself and my sister and Yaakov. Now, how does she mean this? Well, many scholars believe that she has prayed to not be less. The whole point is that they would be equal as the wives of Jacob. And she wanted that place, but because she had no children, so she wants to as well build up the house. So she says here, the strugglings of God, I have struggled with my sister, and also I have prevailed. And she called his name, this second son that was born through her maidservant, she called his name Naphtali. Verse 9. And Leah spoke because, or literally, Vatere, Leah saw that she had ceased from giving birth, and she took Zilpah, her maidservant, and gave her to Yaakov, here again, for a wife. And Zilpah, the maidservant of Leah, bore to Jacob a son. Verse 11. And Leah spoke Bagad. Bagad, well, first we have to talk about this word. Bagad is really two words. Ba meaning come, and the word God, which means what we could say is fortune. Now, some Bibles may say luck. In English, we don't like that word luck, but fortune or providence, God's good favor. So what she says here is good fortune. A providential act of God has happened. So she speaks, Leah speaks, but God, a good fortune has come, and she called his name God. Verse 12. And Zilpah, the maidservant of Leah, bore a second son to Jacob, and Leah spoke, Be Ashri ki Ishruni banot. Now, what does that mean? The word Aleph Shin Resh means happiness or blessed. So what she says is, my happiness. Look at it again. Leah spoke with happiness because the daughters have made me happy. And when it says daughters, some Bibles will say women. It's a word benot in Hebrew, daughters, but it's a term for other women, they have spoken, and their words concerning Leah has made her happy in regard to this child being born. So she called his name, look at the end of verse 13, she called his name Asher, which speaks of happiness. Verse 14. And Reuben, now in verse 14, we come across a very interesting part of this passage. And the word that's key here in Hebrew is, well, let me read it correctly, dudaim. Dudaim is oftentimes translated mandrakes. Now, what we know, it's something that you can get from the field, so it's some natural produce of the land. Now, there's a tradition that this is a element that makes one fertile. That's one interpretation. Another is that it produces a very pleasing fragrance. And fragrance are important because there's a connection between fragrance and blessing in the scripture. I won't go into that, but because of that, in Judaism, Whenever you smell a pleasing fragrance, there's a bracha, a blessing that you say. So because this is such a pleasing fragrance, you can expect a blessing to be made. And in this context, it's going to be a child. So there's different interpretations. I give you some of those, but the text, well, does not confirm one or the other. So we'll be silent on that issue. Look again. We're reading in verse 14. We read, "And Reuben, who is the firstborn of Yaakov, Reuben goes in the days of the wheat harvest." And whenever there's a harvest, well, that's a good thing. We should expect blessing. We should expect God's provision. So all of these are foreshadowing that God's at work in this situation. So Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest, and he found the Dudaim, these mandrakes, whatever they might be, in the field. There's a confirmation that this is produce, something that's grown. And he brings them to Leah, his mother. And Rachel says to Leah, "Give to me from the mandrakes, the Dudaim of your son." So Reuben brings it to his mother, who is Leah. But Rachel says, "Give them to me." Now, these, here again, according to the scholars, these Dudaim are very rare. And they represent a blessing. So Rachel sees this as an opportunity for her to find blessing, meaning that she would personally build up the house, not through a surrogate, not through her maidservant, but herself. This is what the text is alluding to. So what happens? Well, look very carefully. Leah's response, verse 15. And she says to her, Leah speaking to Rachel, "Is it too small that you took my husband?" Now what she means here is this. In actuality, although the agreement first was between Yaakov and Rachel, Jacob and Rachel, we know that in the end, Jacob took Leah, not by intent. Laban and Bethuel caused this, but because the marriage was consummated, she became his first wife. And now, after the fact, Rachel also married him, and this special relationship between Jacob and Rachel, because of that, Leah is saying, "You know, really, you took my husband. He loves you more than me. So now you want these Dudaim from me that my son has found?" Verse 15, the second half. And Rachel spoke, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight in exchange for the Dudaim of your son." Now, the implication is this. The implication is that these Dudaim is going to bring about a blessing, but it is actually Rachel's turn to be with Jacob. But Leah is fertile, and she knows it's a good time for her to be with Yaakov. So they make an agreement because of this fruitful time, this fertile time of Leah. She wants to be with him, so she gives her Dudaim to Rachel for the right of being with her husband that night. So look, if you would, to verse 16. And Yaakov came from the field, and Leah went out in the evening to meet him. And she says, "Come unto me," meaning you be with me tonight, "for I have," and the word here is schar, which is a reward, but it's also from the same Hebrew word where you get your wages, which you earn. So she could be saying, "I have earned you tonight because of the Dudaim of my son." And he laid with her that night. And notice verse 17. And God heard Leah, and she conceived and bore to Jacob a fifth son. Now, notice what's said. God heard Leah. What did he hear? Look at verse 18. Now, verse 18 is a very important verse. When you use the proper biblical methods of interpreting the scripture, you're going to realize that there are verses that have high significance in shedding light, a proper perspective on a passage. And notice what it says. God has heard me, meaning he has responded to me. And why did he respond? Look at verse 18. And Leah said, God has given to me my reward because I have given my maidservant to my husband. Now, this speaks about a confirmation that both Rachel and now Leah, they both have given their maidservants, first Rachel, Bilhah, and secondly Leah, her maidservant, Zilpah, to their husband, Yaakov or Jacob. And they did so selflessly, not for their own sake, but for the purpose of building up the house of Jacob. And because they did that sacrificially, might be a better word to say, because they did it not for themselves, but for the purpose of building up the house of Jacob, God has rewarded her. That's what verse 18 is saying. Read on, end of this. Therefore she called his name, this child that was born, Yisachar, that Leah bore to Jacob, being the fifth son. Verse 19, and Leah conceived again, and she bore a sixth son to Jacob. And Leah said, Zavadani Elohim. Now, the word Zavad that we're going to come in contact with again, it means bountifulness or endowment. Endowment is something that's given that's going to have a positive outcome. So she says, God has given through me six sons to Jacob. This is bountiful. This is an endowment. So look again, verse 20. Leah spoke, God has made me bountiful, and with me is a good fortune, a good bounty, a good endowment this time. And because it's so good, she says, my husband will dwell with me. And this word for dwelling, it's zibeleni, that my husband will dwell with me, and some would say dwell permanently, meaning that she's going to dwell with Yaakov longer than any of the other three wives, or four wives, the other three wives. For I have borne to him a sixth son, or six sons, and she called his name Zivulun, which has to do with a habitation. Now look, if you would, to verse 21. And after this, we find that there was a daughter. She bore a daughter, and this would still be Leah. And afterwards, she bore a daughter, and she called her name Dinah. And Dinah comes from that same word, dan, judgment. And what it says here, basically, is that God has vindicated Leah. Even though she was not the wife of preference, not the one that Yaakov agreed to initially, God is going to judge and uphold this marriage, that she is going to be with him the longest amount of time. So, or permanently, which gives us that indication. So we're going to stop here. We're going to continue next week with seeing how God moves in Rachel's life, that he might, meaning God, might give her a fertility. And we're going to talk more about that and blessing and looking at it in the proper context of Scripture. So we'll close with that until next week. Shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.